Okay, we're starting here on the top of Nun Dalet Amud Aleph. The Gemara is now going to discuss one of the proofs that were brought yesterday for what happened to the Aron in the Bayit Rishon. We had a machloket as to whether it went into Gniza or whether it was taken to Bavel. The proof that was brought by those that had the position that it was left in Gniza was the fact that it says about the Badim and the Aron in Parakhet and Malachim Aleph that they were there Ada Yom Hazeh. For that, they said it's still there. Ada Yom Hazeh means till today. Whenever you're the reader reading the Navi, you say Ada Yom Hazeh, that means that they're still there today. How is it possible that they're still there today? Only because they're in Gniza. They're still there. Now the Gemara asks 5 lines down on the top of Nun Dalet Amud Aleph, Hu Heicho Dichtiv Ada Yom Hazeh Lo'olam Hu. Anytime the Navi uses the terminology Ada Yom Hazeh, means that that's a permanent situation. Vaktiv. It says in the beginning of Shoftim, Veta Yevusi Yoshev Yerushalayim Lo Horishu Bnei Binyamin, Vayeshev HaYevusi Et Bnei Binyamin B'Yerushalayim Ad HaYom Hazeh. So the Yevusi were not cleared out of the area of Yerushalayim. We know that also later on from the story of Pilegish B'Giva, when he is returning home back to Yehuda, he doesn't want to stay in that area because it's an area of the Yevusi. That area of Yerushalayim is only later conquered by David HaMelech. It remains under Yevusi control till the David HaMelech's time. So, Hachanami de lo galu? So the Gemara says, but they weren't put into Galut, which is an interesting question. We know that David conquered that area, and he cleared out the Yevusi just because he conquered the area. Although, it does seem like the Yevusi might have lived around that area still, even after the conquering of Yerushalayim. Meaning they had fields or areas there, because we know that Arabna Yevusi has the field that David HaMelech buys at the end of Shmuel Bet to be the place of the Mizbeach, the place of the Mikdash, even though David already has been ruling in Yerushalayim for a significant period of time. So even after David HaMelech conquers that area, the Yebusi are still present, we know. But the Gemara says, wait a minute, didn't everybody in that area go into Galut? Weren't they exiled? Vatanya, Rabbi Yehuda Omer, 52 shana lo avar ish biuda. There were 52 years where Yehuda was left desolate. There was not an inhabitant found in that area, completely uninhabited, Shenemar. Because it says in Yirmiyahu Tet, Ala ha'arim eseh b'chi v'nehi. On the mountains I will be weeping and wailing. Val no'ot midbar, and on the inhabited places of the midbar, kinah, I will have a lamentation. Ki nitztu, they have been burned, mibli ish over. And there's nobody, no inhabitants that are traversing there. V'lo sham'u kol mikneh. They don't hear the voice of the cattle. Mi'ofa shamayim v'ad behema. From the birds of the sky to the animals. Nadadu, they have fled halochu. They have left. There's nothing there. Place is cleared out completely, desolate, uninhabited. Behema b'gematria 52 avu. And behema in the gematria is 52. And from that he says that there was a period of time, 52 years, where the place is completely desolate, uninhabited. He's learning this from the fact that Behemah is extraneous because the Pasuk said, Velo Shamu Kol Mikneh already. From that he learns out the 52 years. Although Rashi says that the calculation is Miduyak, you don't even need this, as Tosfot mentions other places, it's just an Asmachto, because we know that Galut Bavel extended for 70 years. We're learning the Gemara Megillah that those 70 years were counted from the Galut of Yehoyakim. That's when Nebuchadnezzar first conquers Yerushalayim and puts Yehoyakim into Galut. The Mikdash stands for an additional 18 years after that, until the time of Korban HaBayit, when Tzidkiyahu HaMelech is put into Galut. So it's actually a period of 18 years when the Galut already began, when Yehoyakim and all the principals and princes of Yerushalayim are sent into Galut, but the Am is still there, and Yerushalayim is still extant. And Korban Yerushalayim and Korban the Mikdash, 18 years later, then there's this desolation throughout Eretz Yisrael. That desolation lasted for 52 years. It's the 70 years minus the 18 that the Mikdash was still standing after Galut Yehoyakim, till the time that Koresh grants permission to Bnei Yisrael to start to return to Eretz Yisrael. That's that 52-year period where it is desolate. From that he says that there's a period of time, 52 years, where the place is completely desolate, uninhabited. So if that's the case, that would include the Yevusi. So that means the Yevusi are not there, Ada Yom Hazeh, when you're reading that Perek in Shoftim, and you say Ada Yom Hazeh, it doesn't mean till today when you're reading it.
But aren't there also many Ada Yom Hazeh?
Right. Well, that's a good question. They're dealing with it in a very small way, but it's a serious question, especially in certain places. When we say Ada Yom Hazeh, what does that mean, Ada Yom Hazeh? Meaning that if Moshe Rabbeinu's writing, so you could say Ada Yom Hazeh. So that means from the time of the Avot till Moshe Rabbeinu's time, Ada Yom Hazeh makes sense. But when Moshe Rabbeinu writes things in the Torah and says, Arayom Hazeh, what does that mean? In Moshe, they're writing the Torah at that point in time. When he says, Arayom Hazeh, then, I mean, of course it's still that day when he's writing it. Question of Arayom Hazeh, in that context, what does it mean? There it's much harder to explain the term Arayom Hazeh. The thing, if you're dealing with the period that's earlier, and then it's a latter period who's speaking about it and say Arayom Hazeh, then you can just explain it. He's talking about in his present time because something historical happened. But when you're talking in the present, like here in Shoftim, where it's telling you Arayom Hazeh, what does Arayom Hazeh mean in that context? Because they've just finished the conquering. It's the end of time of Yeshua. So you could argue there that there was a historical event that they didn't clear out the Yebusi when Yehuda and Binyamin took their location. The Gemara says, well, if you're going to use Arayom Hazeh mean forever, it's clearly not the case over here. B'tanya, Rabbi Yossi Omer, Sheva Shanim Nitkayma Gafrit V'Melach Be'eretz Yisrael. For 7 years, there was sulfur and salt in Eretz Yisrael. Basically, it made it uninhabitable. It was not fertile anymore. The land was completely useless at that point in time. So that's what you would say is stom v'amora. When they're overturned and the salt, that means that it's not productive, the land. So how do we know that? V'amar Rabbi Yochanan, my time of the Rabbi Yossi. How does Rabbi Yossi know this? Atio, brit. It's a gzeirah of the covenant. Steve Alkop says by Daniel, Bigbir brit rabim shavua echad, that Hashem strengthened the covenant with the many shavua echad. Some people translate Shavu Achad to be 1 week. Obviously, the Gemara here is looking at Shavu Achad to mean 7 years. Uchtiv ha'atam, and it says by Dvarim in the Tochacha, from Ru'al Asher Azvu at Brit Hashem Elokei Avotam. Why does this all happen? Because they left the covenant of the God of their fathers. Because it says in the beginning of Parshat Nitzavim, V'amar dor acharon b'deichem asher yakimu mi'achreichem v'nachri asher yavo me'eretz rechoka v'ru en makad aretz hayi v'etachalueha asher chila ba Hashem gafrit v'melach sreifa kol arza lo tizara v'lo tatzmiach v'lo yaba kol esev kimapechat stone v'amora admo tzvuim asher afach Hashem be'apo v'chamoto v'amru kol agoyim amasa Hashem kacha la'aretz hazot ma'achari afa gadol azev v'amru al asher azvu et Brit Hashem Elokei Avotam Kasher Kirati Imam Botzio Otam Eretz Mitzrayim. So the violation of the covenant with Hashem leads to this desolation. And from Daniel, we learned to how long is that desolation last. The abrogation of the brit caused the punishment to last. And that is Shavu Achad for 7 years. And they're interpreting V'igbir Brit L'Rabim Shavu Achad, that covenant about the destruction of the land when the enemies will come upon Klal Yisrael, which are called the Rabim, will last for 7 years. So for 7 years, the place was completely desolate. So I'm like, Hochiktiv Sham, Hatam Loktiv Sham. So now the Gemara differentiates and says, not all Arayom Hazehs are equal. Because the one that is found in Sefer Melachim, when it speaks about the Aron, over there it says, V'yu Roshei Abadim in HaKodesh Al Pnei HaTevir, V'yeru HaChutza V'yu Sham Arayom Hazeh. So over there it uses the terminology Sham. Over here in Shoftim, it just says Arayom Hazeh. It's missing the word Sham. So Gemara says, that's the differentiating factor. If it has the word Sham, it means forever. Without the word Sham, then it means until that time period. It's not forever. So the Gemara says, "V'chol heicha dichtiv Sham ne'olamu." So now you're going to tell me that anytime it says Sham ad yom hazeh, that means forever. Meitave, we have a pasuk in Divrei Hayamim. In Divrei Hayamim, in the beginning of Divrei Hayamim, it goes through all the lineage, the descendants, starting from Adam Arishon, but it goes through the Bnei Yaakov and gives all their families. And then when it speaks about Bnei Shimon, it tells you at the last two psukim there about Bnei Shimon. Mehem, mim b'nei Shimon, halchu l'har Seir. From those amongst b'nei Shimon went to Har Seir. B'nei Shimon in general were settled in the south with the b'nei Yehuda. They were dispersed along the southern edge with b'nei Yehuda. Seems to be that there were a number of the b'nei Shimon that moved over to the eastern banks of the Jordan River in order to search for mir'eh, grazing for their flocks. So as part of this group, there was a group of individuals that went to Har Seir. Anashim chamesh me'ot, 500 men. Uflatia, Unearia, Urufaya, Veuziel, Bnei Ishi, Birosham. These were the leaders. Vayaku et Sherita, Pleita, Amalek. They wiped out the residual of Amalek that was there. Vayishvusham, Arayom Hazeh. And they are dwelling there until today. So now, what does that mean? Bnei Shimon are still sitting on Har Seir until today. Ukvar Allah San Kharib Melech Ashur, Ubiubel, Kalaratzot. So Kharib conquered all of these areas. And when he conquered these areas, he went ahead and dispersed the people, exiled the people all over the place. So they're clearly not there. Shenemar says, Vasir Gvulut Domim, I will remove the bounds of nations. Ve'atudehem shoseti, and I will rob them of all their wealth or their treasures. They see here that he took down boundaries of nations, means that he dispersed everybody everywhere. If that's the case, then Bnei Shimon are not on our seer anymore. The Gemara says, Tuyufta is a strong refutation of the position that believes that the Aron was Nignas, because the Pasuk that they're bringing as their proof is not as strong as we thought, because Ad Yom Hazeh doesn't necessarily mean until today, until the present time. Okay, Amar Rav Nachman, Tana, Chachamim Omrim, Aron Belishkat Dir Eitzim Hayah Ganus. So we have Rav Nachman says, the Chachamim believe the Aron was kept in an area below where the Dir Eitzim was. We know that the place where they stored the wood, there they kept all the wood for the Mizbeach. In addition, they had the Kohanim there checking the wood to make sure it wasn't rotted, it didn't have worms in it. So that Dir Eitzim, below it, is where the Aron was kept. Amar Rav Nachman Beitzach, Afanan Nami Tanina. That we also know from a Mishnah. We saw this back in Shkalim, which is Maseh Begoin Echad Sheyamitaseg. There was a Goin Echad that was playing around, it sounds like, from here, Rashi says. Ura'a Ritzpa Mishuna Michabrota. He saw that there was a little bit of stone that was out of place along the floor. Babo Diot Chaviro. He went to tell his friend. V'loi speak Ligmorat Adavara Chiyatzta Nishmato. He died before he could finish speaking about it. And they for sure, that's where the Aron was, because that's why he passed away, because he was about to disclose the information. It seems like he was able to disclose enough of the information, because they knew that the Aron was there, but they knew not to touch it, because he died disclosing the information. My Hava Avid, what was he doing? It says here that he was playing around. And Rabbi Chelbo, mitasig bekar dumoaya, was playing around with his hatchet. Tana Debe Rav Yishmael says that, it's a different version of the story. There were two Kohanim Bale Mumim that were checking the wood for worms. They couldn't do avoda in the Mikdash because they were Bale Mumim. So they were relegated to the work of checking the wood for the Mizbeach. One of their hatchets fell. And it fell on that rock. And a fire came out and consumed the hatchet when it fell on this stone. It's unclear here whether the achalato means the axe or the hatchet was consumed by the fire, or the actual Kohen was consumed by the fire. Some of the Mefarshim here explain that it was the Kohen himself that was consumed by fire. Alright, so now we have two things. One is, the Gemara has a third opinion as to what happened to the Aron. We had opinions until now, Tanaim that said it went to Bavel, other Tanaim that said it was put into Gniza, and now we have Rav Nachman, a Mora, bringing a third position here, which is the Chachamim, who say it was put into Gniza in the Dir Eitzim. Until now we had Ula, who said Rabbi Shimon's opinion was that it was in Gniza, as opposed to the earlier opinion we saw from Rabbi Shimon, who seemed to say that it was taken to Bavel. We have Ula bringing Rabbi Shimon saying that, now we have Rav Nachman bringing the Chachamim saying that. They're searching for Tanaim that have this opinion, and now we have both Rabbi Shimon, Bar Yochai, according to Ula, and now we're going to Rav Nachman and Chachamim, all have this position, which is that the Aron is Nignas there. In addition to that, now they're describing the Pasuk that we just brought as proof to the fact that the Aron was Gnizar, Ayom Hazeh. Now they're trying to explain what is the story with the Pasuk. Pasuk says that the poles were inside, and they touched the Parochet, but yet they were not visible on the outside. But Yeru Roshei Abadim, you could see them, but they're not visible on the outside. Rav Yehuda Rami, Yehuda says there's a stiran psukim. It says, "Tiv beru roshei abadim, yuchtiv lo yeru achutza." They could see the poles, and the other one says that they were not seen on the outside. Hakeitzad, nirin ve nirin. They're visible, but they're not visible. Tani nami yochi. We have a bright that supports that. Beru roshei abadim, yocholo yehuzazim mimkoman. You would think that the badim cannot be removed because it says by the Mishkan and the Aron, betabot Aron yu abadim lo yasuru mimenu. Tamalomer bayarichu abadim. There it says bayarichu at abadim. They extended the badim. Seems to be that they slid them. So that's what the pasuk comes to teach you, bayarichu abadim, that they moved the badim, they extended the badim. The Rabbag on the pasuk says if you look at the Kodesh HaKodeshim in Mikdash Rishon, it was 20 by 20 amot. The Badim that were on their own are not 20 amot long. So to say that those Badim actually were pressing up against the Parochet doesn't make so much sense. They're just not big enough. The Mitzudat David says that's what it means by Yerichu Abadim, means they pulled them forward. They slid them in their own, so they actually touched the Parochet. They protruded out. The Radak and the Rabbag suggest that they actually extended them. They made the Badim longer in order that they would fulfill this Pasuk of Nirim Ve'ena Nirim. Yocho Yehei Mikarim BaParochet. You would think that they actually were pushing in, or here they say tearing into the Parochet, but it doesn't mean literally to tear, but it means they were putting pressure on the Parochet Ve'yotzim. It couldn't be seen on the outside. HaKeitzad. So how do you reconcile this? Dochakim u'boltim, they are pressing against the parochet, v'yotzin, bar parochet, v'nirim kishnei dadei isha, and sticking out, and they look like the two breasts of a woman, meaning that there is some shape there. Shenemar, tzror amor doduli ben shaddai yalin. And so the bundle of myrrh was my beloved to me, and lay in my breasts. The way that we explained it was dochim u'boltim yotzin bar parochet, they're pressing up against the parochet, v'nirim kishnei dadei isha, and they look like shnei dadei isha. Now over here it's not clear, when he says they're nirim kishnei dadei isha, whether they were actually visible on the outside. The poles themselves were not visible, but their shape was visible in the parochet. That's one possibility to explain it. Or the other possibility to explain it is that from the inside, it put pressure on the parochet, so it would look like shnei dadei isha, but from the outside they still were not visible. Even in the parochet they were not visible, I mean literally the parochet was flat, and you could not tell. From the description here of the Gemara, it's not clear which is the case, because in the end it says it looks like shnei dadei isha, but it doesn't tell you whether that means that was from the outside it also looked like that, or it was only from the inside that it looked like that. Amar Rav Katina, b'shah shayu Yisrael olim laregel, b'nei Yisrael used to come up for the regel, migalalin lahem et haparochet, they used to reveal the parochet, marim lahem et hakruvim shayu meurim ze bezeh, they showed them the kruvim that were embraced. Look how beloved you are to Hashem, like the love between a male and a female. Once again here, as Rashi points out, here we're talking about Mikdash Rishon, and we're talking about a parochet. What parochet is there in Mikdash Rishon? There's a wall. So this is what I've been describing to you until now, which is that the doorway that was there in Mikdash Rishon in the center had a parochet on it. So that there was a wall, that was the Amatrafsin, but there was also a doorway into the Kodesh HaKodeshim. It had actually physical doors on it as well, but they were kept open. And then there was a parochet that hung on that doorway. And so, again, it's clear that there was a parochet there in the Mikdash Rishon, a much smaller parochet, but there simply for tzniut. Wasn't there to be the dividing line between the Kodesh and the Kodesh HaKodeshim. That in Bayit Sheni, the parochet served as a divider, as a wall. Over here, it's not serving as a wall, it's simply serving as a cover for the doorway for tzniut. Okay, now the Gemara says, Meiti Rav Chista. How could it be that they pulled away the parochet in front of the Kodesh HaKodeshim to show the people what the Kruvim were doing? Isn't that a display of the Kodesh HaKodeshim which is not permitted? That's allowing people to peek into the Kodesh HaKodeshim when they're not supposed to. It says in Bamidbar, V'lo yavou lirot kivalat HaKodesh. When it describes over there the Kohanim putting away the Klei HaKodesh, it says that they have to cover them up, put them into their sacks and in their covers before the Levi'im come to carry them. Because if they don't do that, when the Levi'im come in to take them and they see them, they're going to die. So it says that there's no permission to go and see the Kelim, even the Kelim of the Kodesh. But certainly we can't allow free access for people to look into the Kodesh of Kodeshim. When this was done, when they used to put their utensils, the Kelim, meaning the Kelea, Mikdash, Mishkan, into their sacks, into their covers. It's like a parable with regards to a young woman who's getting married. As long as she's in her father's house, that means at the time of Erusin. In their day, they used to have Erusin a year before Nisuin. Erusin is like the halachic engagement took place a year before. She stayed in her father's house during that year, and then she got married the year later. She had Nisuim, and then she moved over to her father-in-law's house. The couple, the newlywed couple, lived by the husband's parents, unlike today, where they usually live near the Kala's parents. But over there, they moved from the Kala's house over to the parents of the husband. So now, when she is Kosman, she beta via tsnua mi bala. She is very tsanua. She keeps herself covered from her husband. She doesn't reveal anything to her husband because at that point in time, she's both asur le'olam and asur to her husband. She's not permitted to be with her husband. She's not permitted to be with anybody else. Kevin Shabbat to the Beit Hamiah, once she moves into her father-in-law's house, she's much more comfortable. This is where her permanent residence is taken up. She feels more comfortable with her husband, and therefore she's less careful about being exposed to her husband. So it's over here, the period when they're in the Midbar with the Mishkan, that's the period of Erusin for Bnei Yisrael and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So over there, they had to be much more careful where they didn't see the things, they didn't expose the Kedusha and Hashem. Once they reached their permanent location, the Mikdash HaRishon, over there, they reached a point of comfort where Bnei Yisrael is allowed to see the Kedusha and allowed to see into the Kodesh HaKodeshim. Meiti Rav Chana bar Rav Katina, Maseh b'kohen echad shemit tasek. We had that story before about the kohen. Obviously, got in contact with the Aron, or is going to see the Aron, is talking about that stone, and he drops dead from that story. Well, why is he dropping dead from that story? They used to open up the Kodesh HaKodeshim, and the people would see it. So why is there any problem here? Well, hey, nitgasha, kamart, they got divorced. I mean, that's what happened when the Bayit HaRishon was destroyed. You had the Erusin in the Midbar, which is the Mishkan. You have the Nisuin, which is the Migdash Rishon. Then you have Churban Bayit Rishon. There's a divorce. Nidgashar Chazru L'chiba HaRishonah. After the divorce, they return to their original love. It means that when Bayit Sheni is built, that state of love was like the original Mishkan, because it was not the love that is engendered by a long-standing type of Migdash, the original presence that they had when they settled in the Migdash Rishon. B'mayaskinan. What's going on here? Inema b'migdash rishon. So we're talking about migdash rishon. Miava parochet. Why are they pulling away the parochet for the people to see? There's no parochet in the migdash rishon. Ela migdash sheni. You think we're talking about the migdash sheni? Miava kruvim. They're showing them the kruvim. The kruvim were with the aron and were put into gniza with the aron, or taken to bavel with the aron. We know there's no aron in bayit sheni, so there's no kruvim. Mar says the olam b'migdash rishon. We're talking about the migdash rishon. Umay parochet. Parochet de Bave. And this again is what we've been saying, that the parochet that we're speaking about here is the parochet that covered the doorways. Damar Rabbi Zera Amarav, Shlosha Asar Parochot Ayuba Migdash. There were 13 parochot in the Migdash. This is in Bayit Sheni, because this is a quote of a Tanaic work describing what was true in the Migdash Sheni. They don't have any visibility into Bayit Rishon. Bayit Rishon is from Sukkim in Malachim. So here, if you're quoting something in the Tana, it's somebody who saw the Bayit Sheni. He's describing that all the doorways had parochot on them. Neged Shiva She'arim, the 7 gates into the Azara. Shtayim, achat lepitcho shel Eichal, achat lepitcho shel Ulam. Another 2 were the doorway into the Eichal and the doorway into the Ulam. Shtayim bidvir, and 2 in the Dvir, meaning the parochot that stood between the Kodesh and the Kodesh HaKodeshim. There's a double parochot because the Amat Raksim. Shtayim kenegdam ba'aliyah. We know that the total of the Eichal is 100 amot high. The Kodesh and Kodesh Kodeshim are only 40 amot high. There's a second level above that, the Aliyah, that also had a division in it between the Kodesh and the Kodesh Kodeshim in the Aliyot, because the Aliyot have at least some form of Kedusha, probably not total Kedusha, and there's a separation of Parochot there above. So you have 2. So add that up, it's 7, plus the 2 doorways, one for the Ulam, one for the Kodesh. So that gives you 9. And then for the Kodesh and Kodesh and Kodeshim, you have 2 sets of 2. One below and one above, so it gives you another 4, that's the 13 parochot. Assumption of the Gemara is just like in Bayit Sheni, they had parochot on the doorways, even though they had doors, so too in Bayit Rishon. Any doorway had a parochet, even though they had doors to those doorways. So that's the assumption here. Again, that's reinforcing what we said, that there was a wall there in the Amat Shoksim, but there's still a parochet in the middle. So the assumption here is that this took place in Migdash Rishon. They pulled away the parochet because it was the parochet of the doorway, and that's why they saw Kruvim embraced there. Therefore, you have the stage of the Midbar, Mishkan, where they were uneasy with each other. In that state, it's problematic to look at it. Migdash Rishon, where they're comfortable. Nitgasha, they were divorced. And then they returned to their original love, but their original love means they're still uncomfortable with each other. We're talking about the second Beit Migdash, Kruvim Titzur Ta'avakaimin. Talking about the Kruvim that were engraved on the wall. Dichtiv. It says, Vedko kirot abayit mesav
kala, pituchei miklot, kruvim vitimorot, uturei tzitzim, velifnim velachitzon.
So in all the walls of the Kodesh and the Kodesh HaKodeshim, it was carved out figures of kruvim and palm trees and open flowers in and out. And then the Gemara quotes a later pasuk which describes what they did on top of these wood carvings, and it says, "Vikala kruvim v'timorot upturei tzitzim." Here it's talking about one of the doors that has this wooden inlay. V'tzipa zahav miyushar ala mechukeh, and he plated it with fitted gold on top of the carved work. So the assumption being that that was true of all the carvings here. All the wood carvings were then plated with gold. And then uchtiv. Now they quote a pasuk from the subsequent parak, which is actually not speaking about the heichal, but rather about the yam shel Shlomo and the base of the Yam Shel Shlomo. And over there it says about the base, Vayifatach al haluchot yedoteha, v'al mizgiroteha kruvim, arayot v'timorot. So they, on the plates, on the stays and the borders, they engraved kruvim, arayot v'timorot, kruvim, lions, and palm trees,
Kima'ar ish veloyot saviv. According to the space between each one, there were reeds around it. So that's the simple pshat. They're also extrapolating the fact that over here it talks about they carved in kruvim and timarot. And the description of it is kima'ar ish veloyot saviv. And so they're extrapolating that to the previous parak where it also talked about the carvings of kruvim and timarot. And they're assuming that the kima'ar ish veloyot saviv applies there as well, which is that they were spaced evenly, had reeds around them. But Chazal are darshaning on this, Mai ke ma'ar ish velo yot. What is the meaning of this, ma'ar ish velo yot?
Tam Rabba bar Rav Shila, ki ish hame'ure b'levaya shelo. It's like a man who is embraced with his accompaniment, meaning his wife. So that's what they're describing here. We know that there were a number of kruvim. They're the kruvim of the kaporet, the kruvim that sit above the aron, that were from the time of Moshe. Shlomo HaMelech builds another set of kruvim that actually stand on the floor. They're freestanding kruvim that stand on the floor. He puts into the Kodesh HaKodeshim. In addition, now we find a third set of kruvim, which were engraved on the wall, or painted or engraved on the wall. So we have three sets of kruvim here. So what they say is, yes, the kruvim of the kaporet and the kruvim of Shlomo HaMelech were either nignaz with the Aron, or taken in captivity to Bavel. So they no longer exist in Bayit Sheni. But the kruvim that were engraved on the wall, they were there in the time of Bayit Sheni, either because they redid them, or somehow they salvaged that piece, and they were able to put it back on the wall. So those were there in the time of Bayit Sheni. The first answer is that we're talking about Mikdash Rishon. Mikdash Rishon, they were in the height of their love. That's why we're allowed to expose it. The Mishkan was the beginning of their dating period or their erusin, and therefore they were not allowed to look at it. Bayit Sheni, well, though they got back together again, it went back to Chiba Rishonat. It was back to the original Chiba, like the Mishkan, but not that comfort level that they had in Mikdash Rishon, and therefore that's why when the Kohen revealed it, he died from it. That was the first answer. The second answer is no. This is talking about Bayit Sheni, that they exposed it in Bayit Sheni. Well, in Bayit Sheni, if they exposed it, we understand why there's no problem of Kodesh, because there's nothing in the Kodesh HaKodeshim. The Aron's not present. The Aron's not present. What Kruvim are they showing them? So that's a suggestion here, that the Kruvim they're showing them are the ones that are engraved on the wall, the ones that are painted on the wall. That's what they're exposing, not the kruvim that we know on the kaporet or the kruvim that are standing on the floor. Amar Reish Lakish, b'shash nechnusu nechrim le'echal. When the nechrim went into the echal, ra'u kruvim ha'me'urim zeh b'zeh. They saw the kruvim that were embraced. Hotzian l'shuk. They took them out to the marketplace. Amru Yisrael alalu, shebir katam b'rachal k'lutam k'lala. These unusual people whose blessing is a blessing and their curses are curses, referencing to Avram Avinu, the Sukkim that right by Avram Avinu, Yaskub is very malalu. Look what they have in their Kodesh HaKodeshim. Miyad hezilum. They denigrated them. Shinemar. Kom mechabda hezilua ki ra'u erbata. All their honored ones were denigrated because they saw, they exposed her. I mean, they got into the Kodesh HaKodeshim. They saw what was going on in the Kodesh HaKodeshim. So as Rashi says, kiplum minakoto. They scraped them off the wall. And they took them out, these items. It's not clear here if it was a Mikdash Rishon or Mikdash Sheni when this happened. According to one who says that this was Mikdash Rishon, obviously this happened in Mikdash Rishon. According to the one who says that this is part of the answer that Mikdash Sheni also had them, it could be that the Romans did it, whether it's the Babylonians or the Romans. Now what's interesting over here, the Marsha raises the issue, the Ritva also raises the issue, which is the Gemara in Baba Batra says with regards to the Kruvim, Bizman Sho Simrit Sono Sho Makom, when they do what a God wants, then they face each other. They face away from each other. Here we're at the Zman HaKhurban. The Zman HaKhurban, and what do you see? They're embracing each other. The Kruvim. So why are they embracing each other? Hashem's destroying the Mikdash. It's obviously not a time period Hashem's happy with the people. Why are they facing each other? So one possibility, which the Ritva suggests, is that we're talking about different Kruvim. Talking about the Kruvim on the Kaporet. We're talking about the Kruvim of Shlomo HaMelech. That's what is the discussion about facing each other or facing away from each other. The kruvim being discussed here are the ones that are painted on the wall. They don't move. They're always embraced. The ones on the wall have no indication about the love of Hashem or not. I'm talking about two different issues. One is the real kruvim, and the other ones are the ones painted on the wall. That's one possibility. Reb Migash quotes over there that the reason it was either to show the enemy when they came in, Bnei Israel's status with regards to Hashem. And yes, now Hashem's not happy. But the Jews are beloved to Hashem, and that they should be aware of it. Or it was for the Jews to realize how bad things had gotten. They had this tremendous covenant with God, and they had breached it, and look what's happening to them. My brother-in-law reminded me that Rabbi Chaim Shalevitz in the Sikhut Musar has this answer that the time of the Korban was actually a time of tremendous love of Hashem. So based on the Midrash, that when Hashem destroys the Mikdash, because of his tremendous love for Bnei Israel, he destroys the Mikdash and not them. And he takes out his anger on Etzim Vavanim and not on Bnei Yisrael. The time of destruction is actually really a time of tremendous love, and that would explain why the Kruvim were actually embraced or facing each other, because it's a time of love. Now, he uses this as a homiletic explanation for punishment. That when you go to punish, one has to do it from a position of love and not a position of anger or hatred. And he said Hashem was only ready to destroy the Mikdash or punish Bnei Yisrael when he first reached a point of tremendous love for Bnei Yisrael. Only then could he let out his Yad Yamin of justice and punish Bnei Yisrael. Only once he was in a state of love and had that in mind, could he destroy the Mikdash or punish Bnei Yisrael, because then it was coming from the right place. The punishment came from a place of love, and therefore was constructive and not destructive. It says, parents and mechanchim, whenever they punish, it should come from a position of love and not a position of anger or hatred, that the child should always feel the punishment is that of love, is a constructive punishment and not a destructive punishment. So he describes in that position that actually it's talking about the real Kruvim, and the Kruvim are embraced. And since they were embraced, it was to show that Hashem's love was there first before he destroyed the Mikdash. Even though there was going to be tremendous wrath and destruction poured upon Bnei Yisrael, we know that from Eicha, we know that from the descriptions of what happened there in Bayit Rishon, as well as in Bayit Sheni, the tremendous destruction and death that was caused. But nevertheless, it comes from first a place of love. It's supposed to be constructive. Something good's going to come out of it, or Bnei Yisrael can understand that what they did wrong caused this, and that's why it's happening, and that they have to rectify their ways. One other thing, this large Tosafot discusses the problem of how could it be that there were images on the wall in the Mikdash? Isn't that a problem of not making images? How could you have images inside the Mikdash? Tosafot's question actually comes from an interesting place. He says, Nishalti, I was asked a question. Those people in the Machzorim who draw pictures of animals and birds, Im yafeh osim im lo. Is that okay? He says, v'shavti. I answered, nearly, devadai lo yafeh osim. It's definitely not a good idea. Why is it not a good idea? Which is the interesting thing. He says, because, shemitok shemistaklim bitzurot alalo ein mikavnim libam leviyam shebeshamayim. Says, because they're distracting. It's not a problem of making images. The problem is that they're going to be a distraction to those that are davening. You're going to daven there, they're going to be looking at these items, whether that means that they're thinking about davening towards them or they're just not focused on davening. It's clear that that's the problem. Miu ein kan isur de lota selecha pesel. Says, certainly not a problem of lota selecha pesel. Says, vafilu chashta leka. It's not even like a problem of marat ayin or something over there, because these are public things. These are out in the public. Everybody knows about them. Person's not privately, you know, keeping them in his house like this. Certainly not an issue. Because any tziur, any image that is just made out of colors, ein behem ha-mashu klal, it has no substance to it. It's only two-dimensional. Lo chashin en chashta. The only time we worry about chashta is b'chotam bolet, velo b'chotam shokea. Only when something is a protruding image do we worry about it. Even if it's an engraved image, we don't worry about chashta. Only when it's bolet. If it's just a two-dimensional image, not a problem. If it's three dimensions, either because it's sunken in or it's sticking out, there. If it's sunken in, it's also not a problem. Only if it sticks out, there do we worry. It's a chashta. He says here, where it's none of those, thinks that it's not an issue whatsoever. Nearly, dafilu Yisrael mutar latzur tzurot b'mnei tzvahim. Jews can do this. They can make these pictures, you can draw whatever you want, it's not an issue whatsoever. I'm only pointing out Tosafot, who has a very, very make-your opinion over here. He really categorizes and limits the isur of lo taseh lecha pesel v'chol tumunah, and he limits it. First of all, he says any image, not a problem. Number two is, he says, even when they are three-dimensional, it's only if it's bolet, not if it's shokeh, engraved is okay. Only sticking out is problematic. Now, even with sticking out, it's only a problem, and he says this later on, which is, muchach, de lechol minei partzufim mutar lasot. You can make any face that you want, afilu chakukim, even if they are chakuk, they're engraved, v'chol tumah, bolet, or they are projecting outwards, they're three-dimensional. Puts me partzuf adam lechudei. Except for an image of an individual, odmut arba patzuvim ba'adayadodi, or all the four faces that are found in the Merkava, together, that are on the Kisei HaKavod. Those are the only items that are asur in terms of three-dimensional images. Man's face, that you can't do as a three-dimensional image, and the four faces that are on the Kisei HaKavod, but only if you do them all together. If they're not all together, it's not an issue. Obviously, man is one of them, so that's a problem anytime. Udmut shemashim shemedor elyon shemedor tachton tashmishe mikdash lasot kimoto. When it comes to the kelim of the mikdash itself, you can't mimic exactly what was there. That's problematic. There are those that serve Hashem in the upper heavens and the lower heavens. Shemashim shemrekia, those that service Him in the heavens. Shev shalosot kimotan, which are impossible to mimic. We don't know what they look like. Asratar lasot dugmatan. You can't make something that looks or supposedly represents them. So to talk about angels or things like that, you can't make an image of an angel because we don't know what they look like and you can't do anything that represents them. He doesn't do exactly because, of course, we don't know exactly what they look like. There, even if other people make it for him, it's problematic. Even if we don't worry about what is Zara, even if there are a lot of people there and it's not a question. Those are in the lower tier. The sun, the moon, the stars, you're not allowed to make those for yourself. But if other people make them, then it's not a problem to have those images. So here we have the Tosafot who lays out a number of principles over here. What about over here that they in the Dvir, they had all these images that are written there. So he says, either you have to say, Al Pi Adibur, they were done by Hashem because it says the Navi told them in the Bayit Rishon what to do. Inami, Yesh Lecha Lamar, Lo Shech Lo Tasedach Vesel Be Talush. Lo Tasedach Vesel only applies to something that is freestanding. But if it's attached to the wall, it's only a decorative. Even if it is shokei or belate, it's not an issue because it's attached to the wall. He makes a very interesting comment here. He says, even though I think I'm right, I wouldn't paskin halacha that way. Don't act halachically on that, but I do think that is correct. What I'm saying is correct. So he's willing to go as far as say that things that are attached to the wall, even though they are three-dimensional, are still okay because they're attached to the wall. And that's why the kruvim and the tziurim in the Mikdash were fine. He says, I'm not going to paskin halacha that way, but I really think they should be okay. Again, here there's a Tosafot who's very makil. Ikar halacha, we have many other opinions within the Rishonim and Brad halacha, which leads to many of the practices today, where people obviously are more reluctant to have images of individuals, whether it's in a photograph or in a picture, present in their homes, because of this issue as to where the problem is in terms of lo taselecha tumah pasel. Even Tosafot agrees with the image of an individual. If you have a bust, or if you have a monument that has the face of an individual, that is problematic. And the Shulchan Aruch actually paskins in Yoredei Akuf Mem Aleph Siv Dalid mostly along the lines of this Tosafot, which is number one, Asur Litzayer Tzurot Shemador Shechina. You can't make any of the images that are found in the heavens with Hashem. Kagon Dalid Panim Bahadei Adodi, like the four faces that are together. V'chein Tzurot Tzrafim Oponim Malachei Asheret. All these items, v'chein tzurat adam levado, or the tzurat of a person alone. Kolelo asur lasol, afilo heim lenoi. These are all restricted, even if they're for decorative reasons. V'im ovei kochavim asamlo, even if they were made by non-Jews, asur lashol otam, you can't keep them around. Umil, the Ramah comments, imotze otam, if he finds them mutarim, then it's mutar mevad bechama levana, except for sun and moon, derech ovei kochavim lavdam, since they're usually used for worship. Or there's other evidence of the fact that these were made to worship. When is this all true? The image is sticking out. It's a three-dimensional image, like the Tosafot says. When they're engraved, whether it's stitched or woven into a baguette, or it's drawn on the walls, mutar la sultan, that it's totally mutar. Bitzurat chama levana v'kochavim, the constellation, sun, moon, stars, asur ben botot ben shokot, whether they are engraved or they are protruding out, they're problematic. Mainly tameh, davinu larot, if they're for learning purposes, then it's already mutar, even if they are botot. Then he says in Sivvav, tzurot habeima, chayot ofot dagim, bitzurot ilanot d'shayim kiyotzvehem, mutar la tzuratam, afil hayta tzura boletet. You're allowed to draw, make these, even if the image is protruding. All of those items are completely mutar, along the lines of what the Tosafot said. Then, in Siv Zayin, he says, yesh mi shomer, shlo asru b'tzurat adam v'darkon. They only restricted the images of man and a snake, or serpents, el adafka b'tzura shleima b'chol evira. Only if it's a complete image. Albo tzurat rosh, oguf b'lo rosh. If you have a head, or a body without a head, not whether you found it or you made it. And the Ramah says, as long as it's not the entirety of the image, it's just a bust, it's not a whole person, then it's not problematic. And the last thing, in Sif Chet, he says, you're not allowed to build items that are identical to the Mikdash and its Kelim. You can make them, but you just can't make them exactly like they were in the Mikdash. All right, now, Ramah says, Shtiyai Tani Kret. There was an Evan, there was a stone there, and it was called Shtia, Evan HaShtia. Tana Shemimena Hushtata Olam. Why was it called Evan HaShtia? Because from it, the world was founded or formed. Tana, Kemanda Amar Mitzion Nivra Olam. Our Tana is like the one who says that the world was created from Yerushalayim. It started there, and then expanded from there. Titania. Rabbi Eliezer Omer Olam Memtioto Nivra. The world was built from its middle. Shinamar, because it says, Betzeket afar lemutzak, urgavim yudubaku. So it says in Iov that Betzeket afar, when the dust was amassed together and made into a solid mass, urgavim, the clods of earth, yudubaku were cleaved together. So the description here is of starting with a core, and then you keep adding on other items on top of it until you build out the solid land or you form it. So that would seem emtziato. It starts in the middle. There is a piece, and then you expand around it. It spreads from there. Vishur omer, olam min atzadim nivra. The world was created from its sides. Shenemar, kila sheleg yomar. God will say to the snow, hevei aretz. You should fall to the land. And similarly, v'geshem matar, the light rain should come down. V'geshem mitrot uzal, and the heavy rains of his strength. The description, as Rashi says here, batzeket afar lemutzak, means that you start with a central piece, and then you add pieces around it. Min atzadim means that you start out with four pieces, and then Hashem built them or pulled them together until they met in the middle. Since the rain, snow come down from the heavens from all four sides, so too the land was formed from all four sides. So you have a machloket here between Rabbi Lezer and Rabbi Yoshua as to whether it came from the sides or from the center. Rabbi Lezer would indicate that it came from the center. It could be that Mitzion Nivra Olam, because it started in a certain point and expanded outward. From Rabbi Yeshua, it'd be difficult to say that, because if you're starting from all four sides, then obviously Tzion, there's not a central place where it all is starting. Be'av Yitzchak Amar, Evin Yara HaKadosh Baruch Hu B'yam, Imenu Nishtat Olam. God threw a stone into the ocean, and from that was the foundation of the earth. Shinamar, Alma Adoneha Hadbao. On what foundation is it fastened? Omi Yara Evin Pinata. Or who laid the cornerstone, or who threw down, shot down the cornerstone of the earth? It's a rhetorical question. I'm saying, speaking about Hashem. Hashem is the one who did this. But you see here that he threw down a Evin Pinata. Yerav and Pinata is what's the description here. Chamim Omim, Mitzion Nivra. Chamim say it was starting in Tzion. Shneamar. It says, Mizmor the Asaf. A psalm to Asaf. Kel Elukim Hashem. The mighty God, Hashem. The continuation of the Pasha was Diber. Hashem spoke. Vayikra Aretz Mimizrach Shemesh Ad Mivo. He summons the earth from the east to west, from the beginning of where the sun rises until it sets. Then it says in the next pasun, Mitzion, out of Tzion, Michlal Yofi, is the perfection of beauty. And now the Gemara says, a darav drasha on that, Mimenu Michlal Yofio Shel Olam. From it, the beauty of the world was founded or established. So from that, Tanya Rebeleza Gadolomer, Ilo Toldot HaShemayim Varetz Vihi Baram, Biyom Asot HaShem Elokim Eretz VaShemayim. Toldot Shemayim Mishamayim, that was in the heavens, was created from the heavens. Todot haaretz, miaretz nivru, and that which was on the earth was created from the earth. So the constellations and everything up above came out of the heavens, and anything that walks on earth came out of the earth. So now, v'chamim urmim, elu ve'elu mitzion nivru, both the heavens and the earth came from Tzion, shenemar, because it says, and now we're going to quote the whole beginning of the parak, mizmor l'asav kel elokim hashem diber, v'yikra aretz mizrach shemesh ad mivo, he summons the land from the rising sun on the east ad mivo until it's setting. Vomer, and then the pasuk afterwards is Mitzion, Mitzion, out of Zion, Michlal Yofi, the perfection of beauty, Elokim Hofia, God grows forth or shines forth from there. So now the Gemara does the same drasha, which is Mimena, Michlal Yofio Shel Olam. From Tzion was established all the beauty of the world, meaning that Tzion, from there, everything was created. So here you have a number of opinions of how the world was created, but a lot of them line up with this idea that Yerushalayim or Tzion was the center of the earth. Now, whether that means physically, which they are bringing Sukkim to suggest that it is the physical creation, but obviously from a point of Kedusha and purpose for the world, that the center of the world is Tzion, and from there it was created, means that the Tachlit Olam is there, in Tzion, Eretz Yisrael, the Mikdash, and getting close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so definitely in a homiletic sense, that Tzion is the center of the earth. Whether we believe that it's also the center physically, does have actually Nafka Minot Halacha. One of those has to do with the international dateline, which is that Rav Tukachinsky believes that if you believe that Yerushalayim is the center of the earth, then the international dateline should be 180 degrees on the other side of the earth from Yerushalayim. According to Rav Tukachinsky, the international dateline is 180 degrees opposite Yerushalayim, which lands it in the middle of the Pacific Ocean, cutting through parts of Alaska and going down, puts Hawaii on the other side of the dateline, according to Rav Tukachinsky. If you go to Hawaii, according to Rav Tukachinsky, Shabbat is really on Sunday and not on the Shabbat that they have, because it's the right of the international dateline, as well as the other two opinions about the halachic dateline, but west of Rav Tukachinsky's dateline. Okay, we'll stop over here.